Did you catch that last part? No matter how messy our lives can get, we should still be thankful for God's goodness. Well, if you've been here lately, you know we've been doing a series entitled What's in Your Fruitcake? And we've been looking at the fruits of the Holy Spirit as Paul describes them in the book of Galatians. And I just want to remind us again that we started out weeks ago talking about the whole idea behind our lives is that we would end up bearing fruit as we connect with Jesus, the vine, and us as branches at the end of our lives or coming forth from our lives would be these issues of fruit coming forth. And the whole point of it is to glorify God. Jesus said, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear fruit, lasting fruit, fruit that would remain." And I've been saying over and over again to you that God's invited us to participate with him in revealing his nature to the world that we live in. We do that by cultivating these various fruits that we're talking about, seeing them, tended to in our hearts and in our lives. And so far, we've looked at three that have been talked about here in Galatians. We're going to read it again in just a minute together. But so far, we've looked at self-control. We've looked at the idea of gentleness, the fruit of gentleness, and what that might entail in our lives. And then last week, we spent some time talking about faithfulness. I want to invite you again to turn to Galatians chapter 5 one more time, reading verses 22 and 23 together. Again, I'm hoping that by the time Christmas gets here, maybe we'll have this thing memorized and it will be on your lips and in your heart as well. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes in verse 22, and you can say it with me, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This morning, as you can see, we've been working our way backwards, looking at self-control, gentleness, faithfulness. This morning, I thought it was, we didn't plan this, but I thought it was very appropriate that this morning we're talking about God's goodness leading up to Thanksgiving. We're talking about the fruit of goodness and how that gets displayed in our lives. It's amazing how often we reference the idea of goodness or something being good. As I was thinking about it this week, I wrote a list of things here, and I said we speak of things being good. We talk about good books. We talk about a good meal. We talk about good coffee. And every once in a while, I hear somebody say, "Good sermon." We reference people, the people themselves, with the idea of good involved. We talk about somebody being a good friend, somebody being a good person, or somebody being good-hearted. We use the word good to indicate how we're doing. Somebody asks you, "How are you doing?" We say, good. We say, "How are you feeling?" We say, good. If you're feeling good. We use the idea of good as a greeting and salutation. We say good morning. We say good night. We say goodbye. We use the word to make exclamation. We say good heavens, good grief. Oh my goodness, goodness gracious. We regularly encourage people to be good and to do good. This notion of, or the idea of good or goodness is seemingly weaved into the fabric of everything that we do in life. So I asked this morning, what exactly is this fruit of goodness? Of all the fruits that Paul lists here in Galatians chapter 5, this one is the hardest to define. It's one of those things, it's one of those fruits that you know it when you see it. It's like it's better felt than telt. Even the Greek word and the Hebrew word, there's some really interesting nuances to the word that it's hard to come up with a clear-cut definition of what goodness really is. It has an essence factor to it. Have you ever ate something And as you were eating it, you're thinking to yourself, what's in here? You can taste something, but you can't quite put your finger on what that is. There's something in the cake or the meal or whatever, and you're asking, what's that? What's that flavor I can taste? That's a lot like goodness is. It's in there, but it's hard to define it. I'm going to make a simple attempt to do so this morning, taking both the Hebrew and the Greek word for good or goodness, and come up with some kind of definition we can work with. If you're taking notes, you might want to write these things down. The words in both the Hebrew and in the Greek stand for what is right and true, what is genuine and excellent, what is open and pure in heart. It has to do with expectations and standards, something measuring up to a certain level to be able to give it that pronouncement of being good. And it has this notion behind it of desiring to bless others. Now, when you take all of those things that I'm talking about there and you put them into the batter and you mix it all together, what comes out from all that is this notion or idea of goodness. The idea of goodness and good is actually right on the front cover of our Bible. It's right on the front pages when you open the scripture. It's right there from the very beginning. In fact, nearly every time when God made a particular aspect of his creation, he would stop for a moment and he would make a declaration over that which he just created. You know what it is, right? He would say, and God saw that it was good. Now, if you keep reading in that passage, you'll find out that when he got done making everything, including man and woman, he backed away from it and he said something a little bit different. He said, God saw all that he had made and it was very good, right? So this whole idea, this whole notion of good or goodness is kind of presented to us right in the very beginning of the Bible. All that God had made, it was all right and true. It was all genuine and excellent. It was all pure, and it was meant to be a blessing to others, and it obviously met his expectations and standards. The reason it was all good is because it was the essence of who he is, goodness. Goodness. Do you remember, I remember anyways, when I was a young child and your parents are first teaching you how to pray, at least my mom and dad did, they taught me this simple prayer. And in this simple prayer is the whole notion of the goodness of God. God is great, right? Help me. God is great. God is good. Let us for this food, right? Right in the very beginning. Right in the beginning of life, that whole notion of imparting to someone's thinking that God is good. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. Amen. This value of goodness was ascribed to all that God made. And it gets ascribed to it because he is the one who made it and he is good. Bill Johnson, in the now type preacher, teacher, apostle type guy that's out there. He said this, I read this week. He said, the goodness of God must be the cornerstone of all of our theology. The goodness of God must be the cornerstone of all our theology. When he was talking about it, he said the cornerstone is that first stone that gets laid foundationally and everything else is kind of built from that. We clearly see this as being a cornerstone when we look at the scripture. Let me give you this one here. In Psalm 119:68, it says, Lord, you are good, and what you do is good. Can you say that with me? Lord, you are good, and what you do is good. Now, if you and I were, and I mean this metaphorically, I'm sure you're about to understand that. If you and I were actually able to take a bite of God, like we do food. If we were able to take a bite of God, we would chew it for a moment and we would say, this is good. This is really good. The psalmist tried to capture the essence of that in 34:8, where it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. There is this thing about God that when we taste of him, when we experience him, when we have an encounter with him, we back away and we're able to say, ah, that was good. That was very, very good. This whole idea of goodness and God's goodness specifically is, as I said, foundational to who he is. In fact, it's already been referenced here this morning, but I want to draw it to your attention again. When Moses was having an encounter with God, God had called him out and said, you know, I want to meet with you. We're gonna have an exchange with each other. And as they do so, and Moses starts out the conversation and says, God, you know, we would really like it if you would place your presence on us, your people. And if your presence doesn't go with us, then there's no point in us going and doing the things that you're calling us to. And God says, okay, I can do that. I can put my presence on your lives. I can have my presence in your midst. And Moses said, well, listen, and let's take that one step further. He said, why don't you reveal your glory to me? Why don't you reveal yourself to me in a glorious kind of way? Why don't you do that so I can know who it is that you are? And God says to Moses, well, how about this? How about I put you in such a way that as I walk by you, you will get to see not my glory, but my goodness. And he says, as I'm doing that, I'm going to proclaim my name to you. What was God saying? He was saying, foundational to what Moses needs to understand about him is that he is good, and he wanted his name and his goodness to be synonymous. He wanted Moses to see who he was, what made him who he was, because he knew that moving forward, that would have to be foundational to everything else that took place. So God passes in front of Moses and he sees things like, you know, he's slow to anger and his loving kindness, and he's big on forgiveness and all those things. Well, all of those things, if you take all of those things and kind of mix them together, what God's saying is that's a way of defining my goodness to mankind. When Jesus, God in the flesh, showed up, the tangible essence of who God is, the New Testament repeatedly says that Jesus went around doing good. But it wasn't about Jesus doing good that caught one man's attention. It was about Jesus being good. You can read about the story in Luke chapter 18. The title is given to this guy, the wealthy young ruler, or the rich young ruler. And when this guy came to Jesus, he started out by asking him, you may remember the story, he says, what good thing can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? But before he got to his question, he came to Jesus with this introduction. Good teacher. And you remember what Jesus said? Nobody is good but God. He said, why do you call me good? Because nobody is good but God. Now, we might call this the teaching within the teaching, because what Jesus was doing is he was putting another piece in the puzzle concerning who he was. If you read that story, he was essentially saying, I'm God. He was giving this man license to call him good, and in doing so, and saying that there's only one who is good, he was giving him license to see him as God. But the story doesn't stop there. Jesus answered his question. He said, what good thing must I do to inherit the kingdom of God, or to inherit salvation? Do you remember what Jesus told him? Go and sell everything that you have. Well, first of all, he started out and he actually gave four of the 10 commandments. you know, don't murder, don't steal, honor your mother and father, so on and so on. Your rich young ruler said, I've taken care of all that. I've done, got all those things down. Then he said, okay, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. What was Jesus really getting at? His heart. The core issue in his heart. And this, and with any of these fruits that we're talking about, the thing that snuffs them out, the thing that puts a damper on them getting fully formed and fully developed in our lives is this thing in us that wants what it wants. Jesus was calling him to let go of that and allow this good thing, this goodness, if you will, to be developed in his life by surrendering the things of his heart that would keep it from fully forming. God is good. His will is good. And his ways are good for me. Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd. Not just the shepherd, but the good shepherd. Settling this issue of goodness about God is foundational to everything else we do and believe. Understanding and settling on the fact that God is good will keep you from dealing with other things in an unhealthy way. A great example of this is the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. I believe that Joseph had a fundamental belief that God was good. And not only God was good, but that God had good plans for his life. You remember the dreams, the vision that he had? And I believe that this fundamental issue of God's goodness carried Joseph through some adversity. It carried him through being plunged by his brothers into a well. It carried him through being sold into slavery. It carried him through being falsely accused. It carried him through being put in prison. How do we know this? Because at the very end of the story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, these are Joseph's words to his family that he had since been reunited with. What you intended to do to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. As this thing unfolded, and a lot of the things weren't good things, but as they unfolded in Joseph's life, the fundamental thing that I think kind of buoyed him, that kept him secure in where he was at and all the yucky that was going on around him, is he firmly believed, the cornerstone of his understanding of God, is that God was good. I think the thing that kept Job from falling off the deep end was the goodness of God. There was a lot of other questions about a lot of the other stuff that was going on, but fundamentally, the thing he never let go of was the goodness of God. At the heart of God's goodness, at the heart of it, is this notion that God wants no one to perish. At the heart of God's goodness is that he doesn't want anyone being left out, forgotten about, disregarded, on the losing end, however you want to look at it, God doesn't want anybody to miss what he wants to do. That's why we call this thing we talk about the good news. Because it's coming forth from the goodness of God that nobody, absolutely nobody would be left out of his purpose and plan. Ironically, isn't that the very thing that the devil knocks away at in our hearts and minds? Anytime adversity comes our way, there's always this, you know, like question, like, why would God allow? Why would God, what? It's always questioning his goodness. From the very beginning, when the devil came to Adam and Eve, it was questioning the goodness of God. All that he had made was very good. They themselves were very good. And somehow the enemy of our souls was able to come to them and begin to get them to doubt about God's goodness. Did he really say? Does he really want you? He just wants to keep this all for himself. He doesn't want to let you in on the really good stuff. Even the very tree that God made for them and told them not to partake of was good. It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When Eve saw it, she said, "That looks very good." It looked pleasing to her eye. Something in the flesh, her flesh was attracted to that very thing. I would suggest to you this morning that if we settle this issue in our hearts, this issue of God's goodness, it will help us to navigate our ways through some other perplexing things. Lord, you are good. Lord, you are good. All the time you are good. We must be utterly sold on the goodness of God. Now, here is where we stand. We've just been talking about God and God's goodness. Billy Graham once said, man has two great spiritual needs. One is for forgiveness, and the other is for goodness. Now, here's why. Here's a slide for you. Romans 7:18. This is Paul's, this is the whole scene there in Romans 7, where he's talking about the things that I wish I would do, I don't do, and the things I wish I didn't do, I find myself doing. You know that passage, right? It's like, I'm a mess, right? And he says in the midst of all that, I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. Can we all agree to that? You know, I know there's good people out there, but I'm telling you right now, even that goodness doesn't smell just right. You know what I'm saying? It's got some taintedness to it. I know that inside this human sinful nature of mine, there isn't a whole lot, there isn't much to say about the subject of goodness. And as Paul is writing about this in Romans chapter 7, he comes to the conclusion, if you go back there and read it yourself, he comes to the conclusion that he needs some help. In fact, he says it this way, who will rescue me? Who is going to rescue me from this state that I find myself in? And he comes to this dramatic conclusion, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the one to rescue me. It's his victory that I can access. It's his victory that can produce in me the goodness that God desires. We know that goodness and the display of goodness can happen rightly when we are in right relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we allow the Holy Spirit, because remember, it's the fruits of the Holy Spirit, as we allow the Holy Spirit to do his cultivating, nurturing work inside our hearts and life, that's how we can say we have the ability to display the goodness of God to others. I want to talk to you as we look to see how is it that you and I in our lives can see this fruit fully formed or formed in a more largesse way in our lives. So we're calling this now cultivating goodness. We've been talking about self-control. How can we see that get ramped up in our lives? How can we see faithfulness get ramped up and gentleness? And now we're looking at this idea of goodness. How is it that you and I can find ourselves in a better way concerning this particular value or fruit? Number one, I would suggest, as I have with other things, the way to find ourselves growing in this area is get close to the one who is good. We sang a song here, Lord, the girls there did a wonderful, didn't the girls do a great job? Wow, did a great job. That was awesome. But before that, we sang a song. Scott led us in a song, and it was Lord, it wasn't Lord, I Need You. What was the last song that you sang as a worship team? Before that one. Just to Be With You. That's the one I was thinking of. Just to Be With You. And you know, who you hang with rubs off. Yes. It does. Who you hang with rubs off. It's you know, the principle of that is all throughout Scripture, that who you hang with has an impact upon your life. And so I look at it and say, if I want to see goodness developed and flowing out of my life, then the first step is to get with the one who is utterly good. Let that rub off. Let that say, you know, it's like, how can you spend time in God's presence, spend quality time with him, and then go out and do utterly bad things? That's not the way it works. It's as you're in his presence, that stuff starts to seep into your heart and life. His nature starts to emit from your life. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now, the second thing, here it is right here, give thanks.
Amen.
Give thanks. We're cultivating goodness. We're seeing this fruit fully developed in our lives. Now, there is this admonition that is repeated throughout the Bible. It kind of starts back in the Old Testament, but it keeps getting echoed and echoed and echoed and echoed and echoed throughout all of Scripture. Here it is right here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Can you say that with me? Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. If we want to see this fruit of goodness fully formed in our hearts and lives, I'm suggesting to us this morning that one of the primary steps that you and I can take is to start thanking God for who he is. Not just what he does for us, but for who he is. Thanking him for his goodness. I wrote this down. Gratefulness leads to goodness. When you are spending time thanking God, it's like something is, you know, there's a culture, a spiritual culture that's getting developed inside of you when you do that. If you want God to get fired up about you, if you want, in a bad way, if you want him to get upset with you, then just don't thank him. Because it's an assault on his goodness. Romans chapter 1 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him nor gave thanks to him. And then you know what it says? Read a few verses later. He turned them over to a depraved mind. That's the opposite of goodness, right? This whole idea of depravity, that's like the opposite of what goodness is. Ann Voskamp, she is a writer. In fact, I just read this week, she's a homeschool mom, just a farm lady, farm mom kind of person. But she's been nominated as one of the 50th most influential Christian women of our day right now. Anyway, she wrote a book called, Heidi gave it to me, I read some of it. It's called 1,000 Gifts. And here's what she wrote. She said, a lack of doxology leads to depravity. Doxology is the study of giving praise or thanks. She said that when we stop giving thanks to God, it takes us someplace we don't want to go. The opposite, if you will, of goodness. Now, focusing on God's goodness inspires, when you do it, it inspires praise and thanksgiving. When you stop and count your blessings instead of bemoaning the frustrations, it causes for your soul to shift. There is a shift that takes place in your very soul. There's a shift that happens in your mind. There's a shift that happens in your emotions. There's a shift that happens in your behavior. Something changes when we are inspired to praise God. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. One of the ways that we'll see this fruit of goodness cultivated and enlarged in our lives is by simply giving thanks to him publicly, privately, wherever, however, to giving praise and thanks to his name. Closely associated with that, number three, is telling of his goodness. Telling of his goodness. I want to read to you, you don't have to turn there, but then let me just read it to you. I want to read to you a passage out of Psalm in 145. Listen to what it says here. Psalm 145, it says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise." Amen? "His greatness no one can fathom." Now here's, listen, verse 4. "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of your glorious splendor, of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works and will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness." Do you hear it? Now, I'll get to it in a moment. Okay, so telling of his goodness. I'll stop right there because I don't want to blow my next part. Number four, be open-hearted and generous. Again, we're cultivating goodness. How can we see goodness enlarged in our lives? We can hang out with the one that's good. We can give thanks to the one who's good. We can tell other people of how great and good he is. And we can look to be open-hearted and generous to others. Remember, that's part of the definition. Now, in the book of Acts, a very rare commendation is given to just two people. Two people. They are given the, ascribed to them is this phrase. They were a good man or a good woman. Only two people. Only two. The first one was a man by the name of Barnabas, formerly known as by the name Joseph. All right? You've heard of him, right? Barnabas? Listen to what Acts 11:24 says. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord." Now, what was it about? I mean, there are a lot of good people in the Bible, right? But only two are referred to as being a good man or a good woman. Two people, Barnabas and another lady we'll get to in a minute. What was it about Barnabas that would have caused him to have that affixed to his person? Well, just several things. I didn't list them up on here. If you want to write them down, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. One thing that we all know about Barnabas, if you read the Bible, is he had a heart for the underdog. He wanted to make sure that, any of the people that others were trying to marginalize, Barnabas was trying to make sure that they didn't get marginalized. And, one of the biggest examples of that is the Apostle Paul himself. After Paul got saved, there were people in the church at that point who were saying, "Oh, I don't know if we want to have anything to do with this guy. You know, he was killing us before, and now he says he's had some kind of..." You can imagine, right? All of a sudden, the guy supposedly had some kind of vision. The guy had a vision, and now his life seemingly has changed. A little slow to warm up to that, right? But not Barnabas. Barnabas hopped right in there, and when everybody else was trying to say, "We don't really have anything to do with this guy," Barnabas stepped to the plate and said, "You know what? I'm going to work with this guy. He's going to be my man. We're going to do this thing together." So we know that Barnabas had a heart for the underdog. We know that he had a heart for encouraging people, inspiring people, and encouraging people. In fact, I said to you just a moment ago, he used to be called Joseph, but his name got changed from Joseph to Barnabas because the literal name Barnabas means son of encouragement. It was in his heart to be an enricher, an encourager of others. And then in Acts chapter 4, verse 37, it says he had a heart to bless others. Listen to what it says here. "He sold a field that he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet." He had a heart, this man, Barnabas, had a heart to bless other people. He just wanted to be a blessing. You know, it seems like when I look at the defining things, the things that define goodness, you know, the idea of genuine and excellent, true and right, and a heart to bless others, so on, Barnabas qualifies. Thus, they gave to him that Greek word, that word for good was ascribed to his person, to him as a man, a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Now, the other person is a lady by the name. She also had a name change. I like her first name better than her second one. Her second name was Dorcas. You don't hear that a lot today. What's your daughter's name? Dorcas. That one never caught on. The first one, you know, you hear people, Tabitha. Her name was Tabitha, and she had a name change to Dorcas. All right. So, anyways, she's also ascribed to as a good woman, ascribed as a good woman. In Acts chapter 9:36, and this is probably why she was given that title, it says she was always doing good and helping the poor. Always doing good and helping the poor. In fact, if you read the story about her life, she got sick and she died. And it was one of the miracles that Peter did. He ended up bringing her back to life again. But I like the little window you get into the moment after she died. It said, you know, they were making arrangements for the funeral and getting ready to have that whole thing. And women were sitting around, and they were bringing out the various clothes that she had made over the years and remarking about what a wonderful woman she was. It's like, she made this for me. And next woman, she made this for us. And she was a woman who always went around doing good and blessing or helping the poor. You know, goodness is attractive. Goodness is attractive. There is a magnetism about goodness. You're drawn to it. Isn't it inviting to be around a grateful person? You know, somebody's always complaining and griping them. You know, the other word about this, that, and the other thing. You know, after a while, it's not fun to be around. Right? But if you hang out with people who are saying, oh, man, I'm so thankful. Man, I'm thankful for this. I'm blessed with this. This is good. That's great. It's all good. So forth, so on. It's like, can we be friends? I like this. This is good. It's not draining. It's energizing. It's exhilarating when you're around somebody who is, you know, inspiring. Isn't it inviting to be around who is always talking about the good things God's doing? Oh, you know, obviously never been around anybody like that before. I don't know what to tell you. I don't know anybody like that, you know? Right? No, I mean, seriously, isn't it inviting, you know, to hang out with somebody? You know, the other day, God, you know, I was just so thankful the Lord provided this or did that. Or, you know, it's encouraging when you're around somebody who's telling about God's goodness. It is. It really is. Someday you ought to try it. You really ought to try it. Isn't it inviting to be somebody around somebody who's encouraging? And I know you know this to be true. Isn't it inviting to be around somebody who's giving? Instead of trying to get stuff all the time, let me bless you. Let me help you. The other day, we'll get to kindness next week. And kindness and goodness they're like conjoined twins. Because kindness is really, I don't want to spill all the beans for next week, but it's really the acts of goodness is what kindness is, okay? But this whole notion of being good, I mean, these poor ladies at the bank, at M&T Bank, they're a mess right now. I've got them all messed up down there because... you know, because I've been studying these things, I've been asking God, can you please, you know, I want to see the Holy Spirit have these things worked out in my life. I don't want to just teach about Him. I want to see Him personally developed in a greater way in my life. I want these things like big and huge and large and so forth and so on. So, you know, when I'm doing a public thing, I'm conscious of this. I'm paying attention to this. I'm thinking to myself, you know, I want to be exhibiting self-control. I want to be, you know, faithful, and I want to, and all the just the practical things in life. Well, right now I'm doing the bank thing. You know, every Monday I usually go to the bank, and I'm, you know, I got the whistling thing going on right now. I just feel, I don't know, it's just I got the whistling thing happen when I go to the bank. So I'm whistling, and, you know, they're thinking, I don't know what they're thinking. I'm thinking, oh, you must have had a good night last night, or, you know, they're thinking all this stuff. And they finally ask, you know what? Well, you know what? You know, why are you so happy? Why? What is it that's so happy about you? I just say things like, you know, God is good, life is good, it's all good. You know, it just things are okay. My wife's car is a wreck right now. We can't figure out what's wrong with it, but life is still good. God is still good, right? It's all good. It's all good. It's all good. I want, and I think you would aspire to this as well. I would like to have at my funeral or wherever it would be appropriate, I'd like something like was said about Barnabas and Tabitha to be said about me. I would like it. I just wrote this down. You know, I would like the fruit of goodness to be so oozing from my life that it could be said. I could put my name in there, was a good person, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. And I really like this last part. And a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Yeah. You know, there's no mention of Barnabas being an incredible orator. There isn't. There's no mention of him doing like out-of-the-box miracles like Peter was doing. He was just being a guy who was filled with the Holy Spirit, acting in faith, and it says, and many people were brought to the Lord. Hallelujah. I read this week, I think it was a priest or somebody who wrote it, that something like, I didn't write it down, but it was something like the spirit of goodness or the fruit of goodness has brought more people to the Lord than any crusade has ever done. It's inviting. There's something about goodness that's inviting, that invites people in. I want to do something different than what I typically do when we bring a service to a close here at Pioneer. I want to do a responsive prayer this morning. Is that okay? I know we don't typically do responsive things like that. But and then I'd like us to sing a little song together. So anyways, here we go. I'd like you, if you could, because all you got to do is listen. You don't have to look. You just have to listen for this one. I'd like it if you just kind of bow your heads and your hearts for a minute. And we're talking about the fruit of goodness and seeing that leak out and displayed in our lives. Would you please just kind of repeat these phrases after me? I'd appreciate it. Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good.
Say that one more time. Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good.
Cement in our hearts the essence of who you are. We thank you for rescuing us from all that is not good and imparting to us the nature of your goodness. May we be participants of your goodness. May we display your goodness to those around us. May we give thanks to you privately and publicly. May the light of your goodness express itself through our good deeds and cause people to praise your name for who you are. Lord, you are good. Amen. You know, we have, let me just say this before we sing together. And it's good, I don't need the worship team. We're just going to sing an a cappella or acapulco, whatever it is. You know, we in evangelicals, in our case, spirit-filled evangelical circles, so forth and so on, we kind of, I think for years, have downplayed for sure, and in some cases, poo-pooed the idea of good deeds or good works. Because we've wanted to make sure that people are overly clear about the fact that that's not that, that those things cannot save you. Right? That those things can't, you know, trying to work for your salvation doesn't work. Right? So we wanted to be crystal clear about that. But I think in the course of doing that, we have undermined the value or importance that we as the body of Christ have in doing good deeds. Because Jesus said, when he was talking about you and I being salt and light, he said, let your light shine before men. And of course, again, as spirit-filled evangelicals, we say, well, you know, that's about, you know, worshiping God publicly and openly and making sure people get it. Well, that's part of it, yes. But Jesus went on to say, so that they will see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. God wants his goodness on display. And you know how it gets displayed? That's right, through you and I. You know, if there's anybody, you know, nobody holds the door open for anybody anymore, right? Nobody. Listen, if anybody should be holding, I'm just using it as a random example, okay? It's totally random. It just got in here just right now, right? If anybody should be holding, remember, as the darkness grows darker, the light should be becoming brighter, right? And part of that light becoming brighter is that we are doing things that other people no longer do. Good deeds. I'm telling you, try it sometime. Try it sometime. The simplest of things. And watch people's reactions. It's crazy. I'm at the bank. There's, you know, they're a few feet behind me. They're not right here. They're out there. I'm coming out, and they got a little while. I hold the door, and immediately the person's like, you could sense it. What's your agenda? You must have an agenda. You know, it's like, am I supposed to step through the door? You're holding the door? What? You know, and then finally it dawns on them, well, somebody's doing something nice for me right now. If anybody should be doing that, it should be us. And maybe at some point we'll get the opportunity to talk about what's going on in our lives and the inside of us. Well, anyways, I don't want to preach a whole new sermon. Anyways, we already prayed, right? Okay, I want you to stand now, if you will. If you would, please. And listen, on Tuesday morning in our men's prayer group, this old chorus came to my mind, and I couldn't remember it, so we started out singing it, and it didn't go very well because we couldn't remember the words. You've been in moments like that. So I've been rehearsing it all week since then. Because I'm like, okay, I really feel like I want to sing this on Sunday morning. Some of you may have grown up singing this song in different church circles. I know I did. Whenever we had certain events or whatnot, it's called the doxology. It's called the doxology. And I'm gonna put it up on the screen so that you don't have there, right there, so we don't have any memory lapse, because even though I've been practicing it, I can still have a part-timer moment. Let's try it together. I'm going to try to get the right key. Okay, got it. All right. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. In our church, amen. Thank you, Lord. Contrary to our circumstances, many times, God is good. All the time, God is good. I leave you with this benediction. Finally, friends, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. And I'm telling you, when you do, goodness will grow in your heart and in your life. God bless you as you go.